I want to start this morning by asking a question. So I'm going to ask this question, and you can raise your hand or yell out the answer, and I'll repeat it so we can all can hear it. But I want to ask you, what is something recently that you have asked for? What is something important that you recently have asked for? Anybody?
Healing.
Healing, yes, definitely.
Strength.
Wisdom, yeah, two at the same time. Patience. Answers, yeah, definitely.
A home,
okay.
For friends healing,
yeah.
A good attitude,
yeah. A lot of very admirable things here. Somebody in the first service asked for a bike, so that, you know, that stuff counts too. Dinner, you know, sometimes. Well, there's a whole lot of really important things that we ask for. I'm struck by the fact that when we're born, all we can do is ask. We have no ability to do anything on our own, and we don't even ask very well. We simply cry and trust that our parents are able to interpret our requests. And we get older, and we grow up, and we learn to provide for ourselves in some ways, but even as adults, we have to ask for things. Asking is part of what it means to be human. This morning, we're continuing in our summer series called Ascend, where we're looking at the Psalms of Ascent. These are 15 Psalms that were traditionally used by God's people as they ascended up the hill to Jerusalem. They used them, they sung them together, and they led God's people into worship. They prepared them for the time of worship that they were going to experience in Jerusalem. So this summer, our hope is to study these psalms together and ask them to do the same thing for us, to lead us, to guide us, to prepare us for worship. This morning, we're looking at two of those psalms together, Psalms 123 and Psalms 124. Have you ever had that experience where you're in the room with somebody on the telephone and you hear them have a conversation with somebody else, but all you can hear is their side? So you hear them saying a bunch of things, and then they fall silent, and you realize somebody else is saying something that you can't hear, and then you hear them say some other stuff. And you can kind of, if you're clever, deduce what that other person might have said, but you can't hear it. All you hear is one side of the conversation. That's essentially what Psalm 123 and 124 are like. In this first psalm, we hear the psalmist asking a question of God. As it turns out, it's a really important question. And then there's silence. And then in Psalm 124, we hear the psalmist speak up again, and this time he's thanking God. And so we can guess a little bit about what might have happened in between these psalms, but really all we hear is one side of the conversation. This group of psalms then sets up a kind of pattern for us, a pattern of asking, waiting, and then thanking. And as we think about it, we realize that this is one of the fundamental patterns of what it means to follow God, what it means to be a Christian. We ask, we wait, and we thank. And so that's what we're going to hope for from these psalms this morning, that they would teach us how to engage in this pattern. When I was in college, I took a class for singing lessons. If you've ever stood in front of me in service, you would be surprised by that fact. But I was surprised that when you get to vocal classes, one of the first things they do is they say, we're going to take a couple weeks and teach you to breathe. And I thought, I've been doing that most of my life, and it seems to have been going pretty well thus far. And yet, they explain that to sing, you have to breathe differently. You have to breathe correctly. You have to learn how to breathe in order to sing well. So this morning, we're going to be talking about asking God for stuff. And you might say, well, hey, I've been doing that a long time. I know how to ask for stuff. It's the getting stuff I want to learn how to do, right? Well, perhaps we need to learn how to ask. Perhaps if we're going to worship, we need to learn how to ask properly. It comes naturally, but maybe we need to be instructed, given a model of how to ask the right way. And I think these psalms do that for us. So in a sense, this morning is a bit different. We've often studied the scriptures and studied Psalms and other passages, and we learn something from them, something abstract that might guide us in our life. What these Psalms do for us this morning is give us a model that we're actually going to put into practice this morning. So we're going to take some time after reflecting on these Psalms to ask and wait. And after the sermon, we're going to move into a time of giving thanks. So our hope then is that these Psalms would teach us how to do this and that we could practice this together this morning, because that's what you do, right? When you're an athlete, you practice something over and over again in practice so that when you get in the game, you remember how to do it. And that's what we're hoping for this morning. We'll practice asking. We'll practice waiting. And we'll practice giving thanks so that those things become more naturally embedded in who we are. Well, let's start then by reading Psalm 123. I'll read the whole psalm and then we'll think about it as a whole. Verse 1. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. Psalm starts off with this repeated emphasis on the eyes. The psalmist starts by saying, my eyes look up to you, and we hear four times in two verses a mention of eyes looking up towards someone, looking for something. My children attend a dual immersion Spanish school, and I remember in kindergarten this phrase that the teacher would say over and over again, and I apologize to any of the Spanish speakers out there, but I'll attempt to say it. The teacher would constantly say, ojos a la maestra, which means eyes to the teacher. And as far as I could tell, most of kindergarten is trying to get the kids' attention. And so this phrase is just repeated over and over again. Ojos a la maestra, ojos a la maestra. Because the teacher understands that where you look is where your attention is focused. And so this psalm starts off by saying, my eyes look to God, like the eyes of a slave look to the hand of his master, the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress. Think about those relationships. Think about what is provided by those. A master gives his slave everything: provision, food, water, shelter, instruction, do this now, but not this now. Encouragement, yes, that's the right way to do it. Discipline, no, that's not the right way to do it. The eyes of a slave look to his master for everything. And that's the kind of attention that the psalmist is describing that he has toward God when he looks to him, before he asks for anything. We used to have a dog named Jade. Jade was a beautiful black pit bull lab mix. And I always had a dream of having a dog that I could teach to catch a frisbee. And Jade was that dog. And she was beautiful as she ran after the frisbee. And I think she loved it as much as I did. She loved it so much that I could walk to the park without a leash, simply holding the frisbee in my right hand. And she would walk by my leg, looking up at that frisbee the whole way, never taking her eyes off that frisbee, because any moment I could throw that frisbee and that would be really fun, and she didn't want to miss that fun. So the whole time, her eyes would be up looking at that frisbee, and it was better than a leash. She would never drift. That's the kind of attention that the psalmist is talking about. And if you're anything like me, you find giving God that kind of attention really challenging. Because there's so many things in our world, so many things that compete for our attention, so many directions we're going, so many voices, so many sounds, so many activities. And so to look at God and stop and turn our eyes to him is so difficult. It so rarely happens. In our house, when somebody needs something, it's usually yelled from across the house. So it's something like, hey, Dad, do you know where I put my VBS shirt? Or more likely, hey, Dad, do you know where Mom is? Because she probably knows where I put my VBS shirt. because kids only ask me for mom, and then mom knows everything else, right? But we're trying to teach our children that when you need something, you come find the person you're asking something from, and you wait. And we repeatedly say to our kids, don't start talking until you can see my eyes. Then you know that you have my attention and I can listen to you. That's the attitude the psalmist is describing. Look at God. Point your eyes to him. Give him your attention. And then move on to asking. And as we move into those next few verses, then we see what exactly the psalmist is asking for. The psalmist says, I look to you until you show me mercy. And then he says again, have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. This word for mercy is a very common Hebrew word. It comes from the root word chen. This is our Hebrew word for the day, chen. All right, can you try and say that? Ah, very nice. I see a lot of that ch. That's fun, isn't it? Reason enough to take Hebrew right there. This word is unique, actually. It's translated here mercy, but that's not really the best translation, I think, because when we think of mercy, we think of punishment averted. We think that we did something bad, and mercy is not getting punished for it. That's not the sense here. This word is often translated grace. It's often translated favor. It's often translated kindness. So the sense here is simply God, look on us with favor. Show us kindness. In essence, God, show us that you are on our side. Show us favor, O Lord. Show us favor. And I think that's the question that most of us ask of most of the people around us. We meet somebody and we want to know, are you on my side? We read social cues, we read body language, and we try and find out, are you with me? Are you interested in me? Do I have your favor, or would you rather be somewhere else? Is your favor elsewhere? And I think perhaps that's because mostly, above all things, what we desire is favor from God. We want to know that God is on our side. We want to know that the God of the universe, who created us, doesn't look down at us and say, ah, shoot, I'll do better next time. We want to know that God looks down on us and says, yes, that's what I meant to create. That's who I want you to be. You are the one. On you, my favor rests. And so this psalm starts off with this attitude of attention toward God, and then it's a simple request, perhaps the most basic request that we ask of God. Show us favor. This then becomes a model for us, that we can do the same. Ask God for his favor. Ask for God's favor. Now that may seem obvious, but it struck me as a bit of a funny request. Because generally when you meet somebody, you might want their favor, but there's kind of this social rule. You can't just ask for it, right? You don't just meet someone and say, hi, I'm Paul. Would you show me favor? Would you be my friend? Would you like me, please? Yes? We don't operate that way. There's games we play to get people to show us favor, right? And the games we play are usually the exact opposite of what the psalmist is doing here. If I want somebody to show me favor, the first thing I tend to do is try to get their attention, right? Try to do something, try and make them look at me somehow, show off, get their attention to be focused on me, and then I try and earn their favor. I try and show them what a great guy I am, or show them I'm funny or wise or this or that or whatever, and try to get their favor. But the psalmist flips that. He doesn't try to attract God's attention. He gives God his attention, focuses entirely on God. And he doesn't try and earn God's favor. He doesn't say, God, please, you know, if you'll give me favor, I'll do this. Or I'm really worth your favor because look at all these things I've done. The psalmist simply says, have mercy on us, O Lord. Show us your favor. He asks for it. It's brilliant, right? He simply asks for what he wants. Well, as I said, we're going to allow this psalm to be a guide for us. So we're going to do what this psalm does. We've seen Psalm 123, and it's a time of asking, and then there's this period in between the psalms where we wait. And so we're going to take some time, and we're going to ask God together. We're going to ask God for his favor. Jake's going to come up and lead a little kind of asking music for the background. And we'll take a few seconds just to come before God. Think about these things that you have asked for. Think about what the deepest thing that's on your heart. And ask God for it. Ask him and wait. Well, in Psalm 123, we've heard one part of a conversation. We've heard the psalmist ask for one of the things that is our deepest desire, for God's favor. And then we get to Psalm 124. We don't know exactly what's happened, but it seems that God has come through. It seems that he's shown up, that he's answered this question in some remarkable way, because this psalm is a beautiful portrait of thanks, of praise. The psalm is organized really in three main stanzas. So I'm going to read these stanzas and make a few comments about them as we go, and then we'll consider as a whole what this psalm shows us about thanking God once he's shown up. Start off with the first two verses. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, the psalmist sets us up here. If the Lord had not been on our side, he starts off and then he invites the whole community to say with it together. It's an if without a then, and it's building up to this grand thing that something has happened, and because God has been on our side, there is something great. And what's great is that a bunch of terrible things haven't happened. It's unique then that the psalmist doesn't thank God for what has happened, but rather he recognizes that because of God's intervention, a whole bunch of stuff hasn't happened. And we get into that list then in verses 3-5. When their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. So God's people are in a dangerous place. They're facing a dangerous situation. And the psalmist says, because the Lord is on our side, because he answered yes, these terrible things didn't happen. And this list is a list of really terrible things. The first picture is of a monster that's able to swallow God's people alive. You might recall this actually happened during the wilderness wanderings, where the ground opened up and swallowed people alive. This is terrifying stuff. The second picture is a picture that often happened in the geography of Israel, where there would be flash floods coming through the valleys, coming through the gorges. So if you were caught in there during the rainy season, and the rains would come, the waters would literally just come out of nowhere and sweep you away. The psalmist says, this is the stuff that didn't happen. Why? Because God is on our side. And because of that, then, the psalmist praises God. He gives thanks. That's what he says in verses 6-8. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We've escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Praise be to the Lord. Thank you, God. That's what the psalmist says. And I love the image in the last part of that psalm. It's actually an image that's pictured in one of our paintings by one of the artists within our church. And it's of a bird trapped in a cage, completely helpless, and yet the cage has been broken, and the bird is going free. Do you resonate with that feeling at all, being trapped in a cage? These things that the psalmist is talking about are not minor inconveniences. This is not like, thank God that there wasn't much traffic coming home. This isn't like, oh no, my iPhone broke. These are the big things. This is that feeling of being trapped in a cage, of something coming out of nowhere and threatening to sweep you away, of a monster that's capable of swallowing you whole. This is the really hard stuff that if you've lived long enough, you will face in life. The sudden death of a loved one, addiction, abuse. This is financial crisis. It's infidelity. It's whatever those things are that just press on us, that threaten to crush us. And we wonder, I don't know if I'm going to make it tomorrow. I don't know if I can stand up under this. And yet the psalmist says those are the things that when God is on our side, we are saved from. A bird in a cage can do nothing. It's trapped. There's no cleverness, no ability, no competence. Nothing is going to get that bird free unless someone steps in, unless someone acts to free that bird, to break the cage and set the bird free. And that's what the psalmist is saying God has done. Because he is on our side, we have been freed. The psalmist is saying that God saved my life. God gave me everything. I owe everything to God. Now, I say thanks a lot to God. I thank God for my meals. I thank God when I go to bed, when I wake up. But I don't often thank God on this level. And so this psalm is a helpful reminder to me to say I actually owe everything to God. And when I think about it, I realize this is true. I probably wouldn't be married without God. I don't think I would have stayed married without God. I wouldn't have children. I wouldn't have adopted children. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have a calling and a community. And I wouldn't have hope. I wouldn't know that the pain in life means something, that it ends somewhere. Really, I owe everything to God. And so Psalm 124 becomes a simple reminder to us of something that's profound. And in a sense, it mirrors the attitude of Psalm 123. The attitude that we are to have before we ask God is one of complete attention, complete focus. And now once we've asked, that attitude continues into complete dependence. The realization that everything we have, everything we are, comes from God. And so the only response is simply to say, thank you. Thank God. I read an article this morning, actually, on CNN.com about a group of people who are atheists who are founding churches, only they're churches without God. But they realize that it's nice to sing and it's nice to listen to someone talk for a little bit and have something to say. And so they're having atheist churches. And one of the things they do is they give thanks because there's lots of stuff to give thanks for. So one of their songwriters was talking about the song she wrote. And these are some of the lyrics. I don't believe in a great power to say thank you to, but that won't take away from my gratitude. Thought, okay, that's interesting. It's curious, right? That the desire to say thank you is so strong, even without a recipient, you'll express gratitude. And I'm sure there's something grammatically wrong with that. Like, thanks requires an object or something. I mean, it's just begging for someone to thank. And yet we know that we must give thanks to something, even if we don't believe in the one to whom thanks is due. That's what the psalm is saying. Everything we are, everything about us is due to God. Without God, we'd be lost. We'd be nothing. No matter what kind of music you like, you have to admit that some ideas are best conveyed by country music. Is that fair? Right? I mean, there's some things that just country does it best. So it should be no surprise that this song by Keith Urban really captures the idea we're talking about here. Listen to these lyrics. The traveling, the singing, it don't mean nothing without you. The fast cars, the guitars, they are all just second to this life, this love that you and I have been dreaming of for so long would all be as gone without you, without you. Am I right? Can you hear the twang there? Everything would be gone without you. I'd be nothing without you. And yet the psalmist isn't talking about some sappy country music idea. He's talking about reality. That our lives, everything we are built on who God is. We owe it all to him. Now, this is a nice thing to say in church, right? This is the type of thing you expect to come to church and hear. We would be nothing without God. But if we're honest, I think sometimes we find this hard to believe. And one of the reasons I think we find it hard to believe is we look at other people, people we work with, people we live near, family members who don't know God, and we look at their lives and sometimes we say, you know, they're doing okay. Sometimes we even say, you know, their lives look better than ours. So what does it mean then that God is the source of everything, that I'd be nothing without God if they don't have God and they're actually doing fine? Now, these are hard questions. I think these are some of the things that we wrestle with, that we struggle with. There's a lot of ways to answer that question. There's a lot of ideas about how God loves everyone, about the common grace that he gives the world. But without getting into all those answers, I want to just point out one thing, that's not what the psalmist is concerned about. And when you get down to it, that's not really what we're concerned about. All that we can say, all that I can testify to, is what God has done for me. It's not my job to know what God has or hasn't done for other people. All I can say is that I would be nothing without God. And I can say that honestly. I know that to be true of me. I know that the best things I have wouldn't be there without God. My life would not have the meaning and the family and the community without him. And I think if you're honest, that you might come to the same conclusion. And you don't need to come to that conclusion for somebody else. You don't need to know what their life would be like. All you need to know is this is what God has done for me, and this is what I can claim. And perhaps we're not meant to question what other people experience or don't experience. Perhaps this is meant to draw us toward God and not worry about the other things. So if you do come to that conclusion, then the only response, the only natural thing to do is to do what the psalmist does and say, thank you. God, I do owe it all to you. Well, we started off this morning thinking about all the various things that we ask for, all the stuff that crowds our minds that we're constantly wanting. Some of it we ask God for, some of it we ask others for. And what we've seen in Psalm 123 is this attitude that precedes asking, an attitude of attention, of expectancy, of waiting, and then of just throwing ourselves on God. God, show us favor. Look upon me. And then there's the waiting, the wondering, the giving space, giving time. And sometimes that stage can last a long time. Sometimes we get stuck there, and it's hard to wait. And sometimes God answers us, and he shows up in powerful ways, and as we've seen in Psalm 124, we are able to recognize what God has done. We're able to say, this is what God has done for me. Thank God. He is the source of everything. And so these psalms build this rhythm of life, of following God. And it's as important as breathing. Asking, waiting, and thanking. Well, one of the things we've done throughout this Ascend series is we've asked several individuals to share with us about their walks with God. And Jake mentioned last week that he invited several of the songwriters in the congregation to write songs based on these psalms. So this morning we're going to hear from Zach Brand, who's got a song for us to share. I've known Zach as long as I've been a pastor here. He was a student in the college ministry when I was college pastor, and he's gone away and come back and gone away and come back again and all sorts of stuff. So I'll let him introduce himself a little bit to you. But he's going to share this song based on Psalm 124. The band can come up now. And what I'd like to invite you to do is to use this as a chance to give thanks. We've taken some time to ask. We've waited. And use this song and the song set that follows as a chance to say thank you to God, because song is one of the best ways to say thanks. That's one of the reasons why we sing together. So let this be a chance for you to recognize what God's done and simply say, thank you, God. Zach?
Thank you, Paul. So my name is Zach Brand. Some of you may recognize me. I've been coming to PBC for about 10 years. I started off in the college group over here at Stanford, went back to Chicago for a while, came back, went back, you know, lots of things going on. But whenever I was in the area, I was always coming to PBC. So this is a big part of my walk in faith and my growing up. And so I'm very appreciative of the community. And it's an honor to play a song that I've written. So thank you to Jake for that opportunity. 2.5 years ago, I got married to a wonderful woman named Veronica, who's sitting right there. Let's see, I work at Amazon and I make the Kindle. I'm a hardware guy. And that's it for intro for me, otherwise it's gonna get boring. So this psalm in particular spoke to me for a few reasons. The first reason is that it doesn't make any claim that we are capable without God. This is the kind of thing where you may have accomplishments and you work really hard and you get something done, but compared to all of the things that could have happened that are totally out of your control, all of those accomplishments pale. There's no justification for feeling like you can do anything on your own. God has to be with you, and God is with us, which is the encouraging part, right? So I have difficulties at work, particularly, where I feel like I have to be capable. I want people to respect me. I want people to listen to me. I want a promotion so I can afford a better place to live, that kind of thing. And all of those things seem to be predicated on me being capable, right? But this psalm is encouraging to me because I don't have to be. In the really important things, I'm incapable, and it's important for me to realize that. The second thing that this encourages me to do is to look back. If you notice, the psalm has two tenses. The first part, where all the bad things didn't happen, is in the past tense. Look at all these things that didn't happen. We didn't get eaten. We didn't get swept away by a flood. We didn't have these terrible things happen to me. And then the second part of the psalm is in the present tense. So we praise the Lord, right? So this exercise of looking back and seeing what God did and using it to encourage our praise in the present is something that I think I need to work on, something that I think I want to pay more attention to. The third thing that I liked about this psalm was that it's a psalm, so it lends itself very well to being a song. So the structure is interesting. First part, bad things happening, scary, is the minor key. It's the verses. The second part, praise the Lord, happier, it's in the major key. So it lends itself very well to sort of this song structure where you start out small and it sort of blossoms into the chorus where you're happy and you're praising God. So that's what I tried to do. It's nice to have somebody else write the words, because that's the hardest part for me. The chords are easier. So, and it's not a country song, so I'm sorry. But all right, let's do it.